Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. I want to talk to you this morning about freedom is not free. And that may sound like a contradiction, but it's not, because we have what we have today because God has given us freedom. Praise the Lord. It comes from God. He's the source of freedom. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh. And on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, Your anointing upon the ministry of Your word this day, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Fifty-six men signed the Declaration of Independence, and their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Out of the 56, five were captured by the British, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of war. So our freedom is not free. People have fought for it and died for it so we can have what we have today. But in the spiritual aspect, if it were not for Christ coming and paying for our sins, there would be no spiritual freedom at all. And there would be no eternal life, and there would be nothing good. But I'm thankful that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So we have what we have because God gave us freedom. Praise the Lord. I want us to look first of all at the price for freedom. Nationally, for free America, it cost many lives. You know, world wars, Vietnam War, Korean War, many wars in the Middle East. But it cost many lives. It remains to remain free. It still has cost many lives. Today, a free society must maintain civil law enforcement by policemen who are often criticized, looked down on, and sometimes murdered simply because they do what they're paid to do, and that is to enforce the law. Let me just add this. I respect law enforcement. No, I don't like to get a ticket, but I wouldn't get one, and I wouldn't be getting one if I hadn't broke the law. Okay? And so, we're blessed to have enforcement, law enforcement, and that's why we have some freedoms that we have. If everybody just did what was right in their own eyes, it would be total chaos throughout our country. The country couldn't survive without law and order. But the price for freedom, spiritually, to be free from sin, it took God to redeem us. Have you ever heard the expression, nobody but God could fix that? I have. I've run across things that only God could fix. Amen. And if you don't believe that, look in the mirror. Only God can fix me and you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So spiritually, the price for freedom, it means God coming down and becoming us, one of us. Amen. To pay the price for sin in order that there could be any freedom at all. And people today are free to indulge in sinful things. But these things often bring bondage, addictions that take a work of God to give true freedom from those. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth is, God is the only one who can give freedom. And the truth is, only God can set people free. And the truth is, there's no other way to heaven except through God's sacrificial gift of His Son. And there's no other way to eternal life or eternal hope or eternal anything good except that God gave it. God paid for it. We didn't earn it. God gave it. The price of freedom was the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Price of freedom. Second of all, condemnation must be broken for there to be true freedom. The writer here says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now, he was speaking presently to the church in Rome, speaking to us today. Praise the Lord. And so I'm glad that I'm not condemned. You're not condemned now if you know Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I may be condemned later on. You may be. But if you're in Christ, you're not condemned before God and before heaven. Praise the Lord. And the church at Rome here needed to be assured there was no condemnation to them for not observing the Pharisaic legalistic aspects of the law of Moses. And the law was good and everything, and it was right, and it was God's requirement for salvation. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments list sin by name and says what they are. But actually, the law gave no spiritual freedom in the sense to break or to be free from those things. It just convinced everybody that they were a sinner. However, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, were still required. Amen. Just because we say that the law was done away with doesn't mean it's okay to kill, steal, destroy, commit adultery, and do all those things, to have bear false witness. No, those things are still wrong and sin, but God helps us. But condemnation comes through unbelief. If we read over the book of John, the third chapter, and we all know the 3:16 verse. We used to. I guess I still do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no need for God to condemn the world because the world is already condemned because of sin. And so it's condemned. And so, in Christ, there is freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. But if we look further in John chapter 3, we find that verse 17, 18 goes, amen. He who believes in him is not condemned, believes in Christ. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And there's people that just love darkness, love sin, love what it does, love what it brings. But when it's all over with and the hangover is hung way over, it really wasn't fun at all. It's just condemnation. There's guilt and shame there because sin condemns people. And so we know that everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. When people are doing something wrong, they don't want for the certain people to see them. That's the reason a kid hides when he wants to do something his parents hadn't told him not to do. Amen. Y'all all look guilty when you were a kid. Okay. But condemnation comes through unbelief, and here in Jesus' time when he was upon this earth, he's eternal, he's in heaven by the right hand of the Father today. But condemnation came whenever Jesus was around because the very presence of Jesus convicted people of their sins. They didn't feel good about it because Christ was the light of the world, and wherever he was, sin was exposed. And so condemnation comes when people do not believe, because you see, as a nation, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and therefore condemnation came to that. Guilt and shame set in when people commit sin. Condemnation comes when people pursue the carnal, sinful nature instead of the spiritual nature. And so people are condemned and become condemned whenever they go into doing things that God has forbidden in Scripture. And so their carnal nature tells them to do this, the sinful nature, the part of you that wants to do wrong instead of right. Okay? And when people yield to that, there's condemnation. That's all that comes. Amen. I'm condemned already. No? But in Christ, when you come to Christ, give him your heart, and you become a child of God, there is therefore now no condemnation now. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's not talking to people that are living for themselves. It's not people that are living for their carnal nature, living in sin. It's talking about those who have repented and come to Christ. And if you're a child of God, you're not condemned. Praise the Lord. And so I want to illustrate this with another encounter that Jesus had with a woman caught in the act of adultery. Oh, you're not supposed to talk about that from the pulpit. Well, Jesus talked about it, so it's okay. But in the 8th chapter of John, the Pharisees, religious leaders that day, they brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and it says she was caught in the very act. And the Pharisees said, you know, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned to death and die. And when I read that passage, I want to think, what about the man? Yeah. Because you see, under Mosaic laws, both would be executed for that, for committing adultery. And you say, well, that's pretty strong. It's pretty strong. But that's what God taught. That's why God, you know, there's a reason. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there anything about thou shalt not that we can't understand? No. I think we know what he meant. And so they brought this woman to Jesus as she was caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses says she should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. There's all kinds of people who said what he wrote on the ground. Maybe he wrote some of the sins of the people that brought the woman to Jesus. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But Jesus stood up and said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. And from beginning to the eldest to the least, they all one by one walked off knowing that they were all guilty. And they were all deserving of death if they really examined themselves. And so they walked away. And Jesus said to the woman, who condemns you? And she said, no one condemns me. And Jesus said, notice he didn't say, you're forgiven, just go ahead and do what you've been doing anyway. No, Jesus said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He said, don't go on with that kind of lifestyle that you're living, because if you'll live and walk and do right, then you won't be condemned. Praise the Lord. She was free to follow Jesus, free from the fear of death and hell. And that's what people want freedom from, because there's a sense of guilt that creeps up within a person that they know that they're not right with God, and they know they don't want to face death the way they are, and everybody's going to face death. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. But if you've got Christ in your heart and you're covered by the blood and the righteousness of Christ, you will not be condemned, but you'll be ushered into the kingdom of God by him. Praise the Lord. And so the law defined sin, but it gave no power to overcome sin. But God gives us power to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit of God gives us power to overcome sin. Let's use this for an example. If I pull up to a red light, that light tells me to stop. Yeah. But you have the power to put your foot on the brake and stop. But if you don't, you're breaking the law. But you see, you have the power to stop when the commandment is given to you. But in Christ, we also have God has given us the power and the authority to stop when sin presents itself and says, I want to take control of you. We can put on the brake, the red light, so to speak. See, God says no, and so we're not going to go there. So that's good. And so freedom from condemnation comes when people acknowledge their sin, turn to God, repent, and believe. And that's the hard thing that people have to do is to acknowledge their sin. I've heard people say, oh, I've got done a few bad things in my life. I got some things that I shouldn't have done, but I'm all right. But never repent and never believe. Repent is to change your mind about what you've done and realize it's wrong. Amen. And I've sinned. God, would you forgive me? He will. And what Jesus did on the cross was to reconcile you and I to him. And the word reconcile means to have a settled account with God, that everything is clear. Amen. It's like when you pay off a credit card, if you ever do, and you find a notice in the mail that you don't owe another payment. So when it is the blood of... Some of you can't say not guilty. Anyway. But when God forgives all of our sins, He wipes our account clean, and we're no longer under the condemnation of sin. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need Christ to forgive. Amen. But when God sees you and you've confessed Christ as your Savior, you've made Him Lord of your life, He sees this, He says, sees paid in full on your account. And you've been reconciled, have a settled account with God. Praise the Lord. And there's no greater feeling and no greater joy than knowing that you have a settled account with God, that whatever happens, I'm going to heaven. Amen. If the world blows up today and nuclear war starts tomorrow, and there's nothing left for me if I leave everything behind except my glasses and my shirt, I'm saved. I'm ready to meet God. Hallelujah. So freedom from condemnation comes when people acknowledge their sin, turn to God, repent, and believe. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." It says slaves in my Bible. I like servants better. Makes me feel less guilty. No, but to live in sin, you become a servant of sin. You become a slave of sin. And many people are slaves to sin right now. They're overcome by habits they can't break, and it just controls their life. There's people that are, let me name some, and that's where you get in trouble as a pastor. So I'm in trouble already. Anyway, so I'm going on. People that are addicted to things and they can't let go of it, and it takes God to break them free. And you say, well, that's alcohol, that's drugs. Yes, it is. It's that. But it's some more things too. There's like, you know, a spirit of gossip about you. You just want to say something bad and run somebody down that you know nothing about except what they did you wrong the last time. Or maybe you open up your cell phone and you begin to look at pornographic pictures on there. And that's wrong. You say, well, it's just so blatant, it's still open there. I know it's open there, but you can shut it off. You can say no. Amen. If you can't, then shut your phone off and throw it in Lake Fork the next time you drive across a bridge. No, don't do that. But shut it off, yes. And so people that just can't let a certain sin alone, they become addicted. They become a slave to that. And I've seen addicted people all my life. You have too. Maybe we've all probably been addicted to something we wouldn't, or something we had a hard time letting go of. But I want to tell you, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. You don't quit. You don't give up just because you have trouble giving up something. You go to God in prayer. You really mean it. You don't go to God and say prayer and say, God, I really enjoy this. Let me get by with this three more times. No. You confess it before God and you quit. I said this before. I remember Brother Donald Wood. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was an alcoholic, and he told me one time, he said, I started the day out with alcohol, and he said, I finished the day with it. And he said, one morning God told me, said, I had a cold, and he said, God told me that day, said, if you don't quit this stuff, you're going to die just like you are. And he repented. He came to church the next Sunday and come to the altar and, you know, received Christ. He had known about Christ when he was young and everything, but he come there. And you know, when it come to alcohol, he didn't taper off and cut it down to 3 beers a day. He quit. He didn't ever touch it anymore. He was delivered. He set free. And so that's what it takes. It takes a determination. God, I'm through with this. I'm going to give it up. I don't want to be addicted to it anymore. I'm walking with you now, and I'm not saying you can't fail or you don't fail. Yes, God will forgive you. God's long-suffering, but don't make it a choice to fail all the time. Live for God. Serve God. You don't want to be a slave of sin. You don't want to be a servant of sin. You don't want to serve this rest of your life. You don't want that to be the thing that controls your life. You don't want anything to control your life that is sinful. You want God to control your life. And being set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. Praise God. Okay, freedom from the law of sin and death. Because God is righteous and pure and holy and nothing but pure and holy, sin demands a payment. Amen. And no amount of work can free one from guilt, shame, and condemnation that sin brings. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condition to that, those who do not walk according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay, that's the condition. And since Christ came, there is freedom from death and hell. And I'm glad for that. I would hate to think that I got to live my life, the rest of my life, and die of something. And then the best thing that the devil could do for me is to send me to a red hot hell. But that's the only thing that the devil can do. That's his greatest cure, is for you to burn and to suffer eternally for your sins in a literal burning hell. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, it says, therefore they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. This is Paul talking to the people at Thessalonica. He said, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You don't want to be under the wrath of God. You want to be under the mercy of God. You know, Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You don't want to be under the wrath of God. You want to be under the mercy of God. And God wishes to give mercy to every person. Matter of fact, the Bible says the mercy of God is everlasting and his truth endures forever. So you want to be under the mercy of God. And so, let me just say this. Hell is a place. It's not a state of mind. It is a literal place, just as heaven is. It's a place no one wants to go. A place where sin is paid for eternally. And people in the world anywhere are easily talk about heaven. Oh, I'm believing God for heaven, you know. Anytime anybody dies, regardless of what they died of, say, oh, he's in a better place now. He's a better in place if he was saved. Man. And people easily believe in heaven but don't want to talk about hell, because they don't want to think that there is such a place that people could go there and just suffer eternally because they rejected the Son of God. And that's why they go. Hell is a place where prayers are never answered. Probably the greatest prayer meeting ever known to humanity is going on right there in hell right now, but to no good. It's a place where prayers are never answered, a place where hope doesn't exist, a place where love is absent, where mercy doesn't exist, where there's never one kind encouraging word from anyone ever, forever. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. It is a place where people who have rejected the Son of God, people just like you and I who have sat and heard the Word of God and been given opportunity, the invitation to receive Christ, but rejected it over and over and over again until there is no other opportunity left to be saved. Hell is a place where mercy doesn't exist ever. And so we need to go back to the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved it is the power of God. Let me give this illustration. I've given it before, but you've forgotten it. Or you weren't here the last time. But a number of years ago, back when I was pastoring in another town, the only other town I ever pastored in, I was working inside a nursing home doing electrical work. I was hired by them to help with whatever maintenance needed to be done there. And it was an unusual place. In that one facility, they had a nursing home, they had a dentist, they had a hospital under one roof. And a nursing home, amen, and whatever other kind of home you can have. They had that. And this man was, I kept hearing, I was on a ladder doing some work in the ceiling, and this man kept saying, I'm burning up. Help me. Help me. He was an elderly man. He could just talk a little bit. But I heard that over and over again. I'm burning up. Help me. And God began to speak to my heart and said, that man is dying and going to hell. You go over there and pray with him. And so I did. I got down off my ladder and went over there and I said, sir, I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying or not, but I said, simply pray this prayer after me. Right there, I led him in the sinner's prayer, and he was bedfast. I mean, he couldn't respond much, but he began to say and ask Jesus into his heart, ask for forgiveness of sins, and believe that he died on the cross for him, and ask God to save him. And after that, a little bit, I didn't hear him crying or hollering out, save me, and the fire's hot, I'm burning up. I didn't hear those words anymore. And I praise the Lord. God saved him. Next morning I came into work, and I don't remember his last name. We'll say Mr. Smith. I don't know if that's his name or not. I said, where's Mr. Smith at? And the nurse told me, said he died last night. She didn't see in a blink of an eye, in the last moment, he gave his heart to Jesus, and I believe he's in heaven right now. And it's not because of something I did. It's because of what God did for him. That's the power of the gospel. That's what God can do. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. And so you want to go to heaven. Okay, the law defined sin, but didn't have the power to overcome sin. You know, the Ten Commandments told what was right and wrong, but it didn't provide power to overcome those. God sent his Holy Spirit to give us power to overcome those things. And there is no freedom today for society that has legalized everything. Legal abortion isn't freedom. Gay marriage isn't freedom. Transgender isn't freedom. The right to do with your own body whatever you want to do is not freedom. You say, well, I've got a right to, you know, all the people that, you know, are upset about abortion, I have a right to do with my own body what I want to do. Yeah, you had a right to keep your clothes on and not get pregnant to start with. And wait till you're married and have kids God's way and have a marriage God's way. Amen. It's not somebody of the same sex either. It's somebody, it's a man and a woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. That's not what Ken thinks. That's what God says in his word. And so that's what we choose to believe. So the law defines sin, but did not provide power to overcome sin. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You can be free from the law and the fear of death and hell by receiving Christ in your heart, asking for forgiveness of sins. Yeah, well, it hurts my pride. Yeah, it will break your pride. Your pride needs to be broke. But freedom is not free. It cost heaven's greatest treasure, God's only begotten Son, to come down here and become one of us, which he didn't have to do. You thank God that created the heavens and the earth and the universe and things that we don't even know about, that he had to do what he had to do? No, but because he loved you, God so loved that he gave. God cared for you. God cared where you spend eternity. God cared that you had hope and peace and love because you were created in the likeness and image of God. And God loves you and God cares today. God cares what happens to you. And so he made a way where without, if he hadn't made the way, there would be no way. And so freedom wasn't free. It cost heaven's greatest treasure for mankind to be free from the law of sin and death. Only in Christ is there true freedom. Now salvation and deliverance is freely given. Amen. Praise God.